so glad that you're here this morning. And I tell you, we have come
to worship the Lord. And I know that you have felt like you've done that. And I'm so appreciative of our instrumentalists. I'm appreciative of the choir. I'm appreciative of all the things that go into trying to get together this morning and trying to get together the Lord's Supper. And it is a special time. There's no question about that. When we have the opportunity and the privilege to be able to share the Lord's Supper together. And really what that identifies us is in community. And over the fall, just the next little bit, we're going to be talking about community. And we have the opportunity to talk about community. But even this morning, I want us to be able to be identified first with Christ. And then as we are identified with Christ, we're also identified with one another. We know that. We know that God has put us together, and if we are going to be true Christians, if we're going to live as Christ wants us to live, we're going to love God, and then we're also going to love people. It's a part of who we are. It's a part of what God wants for us in our lives. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 22 this morning. Ever since the early Christians met in homes, they established and we remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know those things. And far too often when we look at the Lord's Supper, it's kind of a celebration that maybe is overlooked, or maybe it's become a little bit more commonplace. And so when we look at it this morning, I want us to look at the Lord's Supper as something that we identify with Christ, and then we identify with one another, that we know that God is going to be doing something in our lives. And so we're gonna look at that, and we're gonna look at how it was established. We're gonna look at the history of it, and we're gonna look at what it means for us even today. And so the ordinance, what does number one an ordinance mean in the Baptist Church? And certainly there are other churches who ascribe to more than one ordinance, but in the Baptist Church we have two ordinances. The first ordinance is the Lord's Supper. And the second ordinance is believer's baptism. It's really the only two that the Baptist Church ascribes to. And the ordinance is kind of it's the idea of a religious practice or a religious rite. And here in our church, we practice the Lord's Supper, I believe, the way most people should practice the Lord's Supper. But I want to make sure that we are completely aware of what we're going to be doing. See, in church circles and certainly in history, and there are certainly some churches today that practice this, there is the idea of a closed communion or closed ordinance. And that closed communion essentially means that those who are members of the church are supposed to take the Lord's Supper together. Perhaps that there are some who would call closed communion those who have been baptized or those who are a part of that same denomination. And so that's been practiced for years and years and years. And we actually do not practice closed communion at Highland Baptist Church. The other part of communion, or another way that people practice communion or the Lord's Supper, is called open communion or open Lord's Supper. And this idea of the Lord's Supper is that everybody who is in the service should partake in the Lord's Supper, and the idea of there being kind of a sacrificial element and maybe an understanding that you can receive Christ through the elements. And I want to make sure that I am clear on two things. Number one, we do not believe that the bread and the cup become the actual blood and body of Jesus Christ. We believe that it is a symbol. That's why we call it an ordinance. But secondly, we actually don't even believe in open communion either here at our church. We like to practice what we're kind of deeming close communion. Not closed, but close communion. Here's exactly what that means. It means if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you examine yourself through the service or even before the service and you believe that it is something that you can remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as a believer, then we would invite you to participate, whether you're a Baptist or another denomination. If you have accepted Jesus Christ and you believe that you have reflected on that and you can remember the death, burial, and resurrection, then we would invite you to participate with us in taking the cup and the bread as we go into the Lord's Supper. Now again, I do think it's very important for us to remember and to be reminded that there are certainly other denominations, brother and sister denominations that practice this differently than we do. We don't believe necessarily that it is a sacramental thing because we don't believe in the transubstantiation, big words, the idea that this becomes the actual bread and blood of Jesus. It's us remembering
and reflecting, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a second. While I am thinking about it, I want to just say one other thing, and this is kind of just because I'm remembering it right now. When we pass out the elements in our church, we actually just make one pass with our deacons, okay? So when you get the plate and you're passing that plate, make sure that you pick up two cups. That top cup will have juice in it. The bottom cup will have the bread in it. So you pick up those two cups, you separate the two cups, and then we'll celebrate that together in just a moment, okay? So again, when they make that pass through, our deacons will only pass through once, and you can pick up the two cups. And it's funny, in our time-sensitive culture, what we've tried to do is not make that a 20-minute time, but also I want to make sure that we have ample time to be able to reflect and to read God's Word together, and so we're going to do that together. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 22, and we're going to start in verse 14, and we're going to read verse 14 through 20, and if you would stand for the reading of God's Word, we're going to be reminded of the Lord's Supper and the history of that. It starts in verse 14. It says this: "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" God, we pray a blessing over your reading, a blessing over the cup and the bread that will be shared, a blessing over our time of study. And God, I pray that we will be devoted followers of Christ, that we'll be focused followers of Christ, God. And I pray that the meditations of my mouth and heart will be pleasing to you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So just as we start, I want us to think about this. First off, that the Lord's Supper reminds us of authenticity. Authenticity. And here's why I'm using the word authenticity this morning, because the Lord's Supper is something that has been practiced for thousands now of years. It's something that Jesus Christ instituted, but it even goes back before Jesus, and he's bringing back the Exodus 12, the idea of the Passover lamb, and the folks there who had to eat and drink and put the Passover lamb's blood so that the angel of death would not come in. And what we see in that story in Exodus chapter 12 is that blood that's being shed, saving a people. And the blood of Jesus Christ is kind of the example also of saving of people. The idea, though, is the blood in saving a group of people saves the believers, but it is an individual, personal decision to accept, or even if you think about it, to put the blood over the doorpost of your heart. It's the idea of the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ becoming the perfect Passover lamb. It's an authentic event in that it really happened when Jesus sat and reclined at the table with his disciples. It's an event that really happened when Jesus Christ went to the cross and shed blood for us. It's an event in authentic in that it was exampled for us even historically in Exodus chapter 12. We don't quite grasp all the time what it means to have the blood shed for us, but the Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no forgiveness of sin. And so while churches today are trying to say, let's don't talk about blood because that really makes people uncomfortable, I can't help but talk about the blood because the Bible talks about the blood. The Bible says without the blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so while we'd like to think about ways that Jesus could have done this and done it in a way that would be more satisfactory to our current community, we'd like to think of a way that Jesus could have done this without much more bloodshed. What we are essentially saying is, I want to be king. I want to make the, I want to give all the answers. I want God to do it my way. And I want you to know that the way God did it was the perfect way. With the perfect sacrifice, with the perfect man, with a perfect love. And he did that authentically. The Lord's Supper reminds us of a specific event. There's no question about that. The Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover is the historical background. And when we think about this historical idea, the marking, even in our country today, there are places that we mark that seem to have historical significance. This past spring break, the girls and I went down to Southeast Texas, and we got to go. We had the opportunity and the privilege to go and see the Texas Monument there near the Houston area, and we got to go into a battleship, and it's one of those things where you go in and you begin to appreciate the history. You begin to see how Texas came about, and then you get to see these ships and how the United States came about and how they fought for freedom. But those places are marked with historical significance. When we take the Lord's Supper, what we are saying is we are identifying with the historical significance of what happened some 2,000 years ago. It's not just a specific event, but it's also a sacred event. It's a holy event. It's a holy thing. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are saying that we identify with the one true God. We are saying that we identify in this community. We are saying that we are believers in Jesus Christ, as we just talked about. We are saying that we want to walk with the Lord. In John 1:29, it says this, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's a sacred event because only Jesus, God in flesh, walking among us, only Jesus could have completed what's been completed. Only Jesus could have done what has been done. Now, I remind you of this. There are some really, really great people in this place. I mean, extremely good people in this place. But not one of us, even the best among us, would have failed in comparison. Not one of us could have even said, I'll go to the cross. I'll go to the cross and I'll die for the sin of the world. I'll do it. We put you on the cross and it still makes no difference because your blood, believe it or not, pre-Christ, is not pure. It's not pure. This is a sacred event that we remember. We're talking about holiness, and Jesus Christ was perfectly holy. In Hebrews 9:22, it says it like this, "And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness," just like Ephesians 1:7 says. I remind you that when that blood was shed for you, that we have been encouraged, loved, to accept the perfect sacrifice. The Bible tells us, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." And God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You know those verses. I mean, if you grew up in the Baptist church, you know that that's the Roman road. But I'm going to tell you, in today's current culture, we better add something to the Roman road, right? We better Roman wrote it and John chapter 14. We better Roman wrote it and Acts chapter 4 verse 12 in saying that Jesus was the only way. Jesus himself said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." In our current culture, we work hard to kind of wipe away the sacredness of the event. We work hard to kind of wipe away the sacredness of what happened some 2,000 years ago. And we say, no, everybody gets to go this way. I want you to know this. I want to be very clear about this. You can say that all day long, but that tells me you have not read the Bible and believed it. The scripture is very clear. Jesus is the only one. He's the only perfect sacrifice. He's the only one who could have gone to the cross. He's the only one who was without sin. And his blood is the only blood who covers our sin. When I start talking about the covering of our sin, the Lord's Supper reminds us of authenticity, but it also reminds us of the atonement. The atonement. Jesus Christ did something that we could not do on our own. He did something that we couldn't attempt on our own. The Lord's Supper reminds us of Jesus' death. I want us to think about Jesus' death for just a moment. Again, current culture tells us, pastors, you shouldn't be talking about this anymore because it seems so grim. It is reality. If it's authentic, and I'm going to preach authentically about what the Lord's Supper is, I want us to be reminded that the Lord's Supper is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when we start talking about the death of Jesus Christ, I want us to be reminded that he was beaten, that he was battered, that he was bruised, and he did that willingly. He did it willingly. He could have called 10,000 angels to come and take his place. He could have said, enough of this. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had the power and people were spitting on me and they were kicking me and they were calling me names and all of those things, if I had the power, which I certainly do not, but if I did, I probably would have responded differently. You want to know why? Because I'm sinful. Jesus Christ knew. He knew what he was here to do. He knew what he was born to do. Scripture tells us that he was barely recognizable. And we see the idea of crucifixion and how they whipped a man with the cat of nine tails. Shards of glass and broken bone go into that whip and they go into the back, and it's almost as if they rip that out. These men who were doing this, performing this act against Jesus Christ, were trained assassins. They knew exactly what they were doing. They would not kill Jesus before he went up on the cross. They knew what they wanted to do. This was a spectacle. But it says they whipped him, they bruised him, they battered him, and he continued to take it. Then he goes to the cross, and he spends time on the cross until he utters his last breath. We know that even while on the cross, he is saying, God, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And I think sometimes we kind of compartmentalize that, right? And we say, he must have been talking to Jews. He must have been talking to the Romans. He must have been talking to those people. Those people. I want you to know that forgiveness was for us as well. It's easy for us some 2,000 years later to kind of act like the atonement thing that happened. If we had been there, it wouldn't have been necessary. In fact, we find ourselves probably saying something along the lines of, well, I wouldn't have wanted him to do that, like Peter. And how did Jesus respond to Peter? He said, get behind me, Satan. I'm telling you, the cross was for me and it was for you. The atonement, the shedding of blood was for me. And it was for you. And I want to make sure that whenever you're telling this story, okay, it's just us in here right now. Look at me. Whenever you're telling this story and how grim this is, I don't care what you have to do, get to the next part. We'll put him in the grave for 3 days, and Jesus Christ was resurrected. Some people will try to say, well, he wasn't really dead. Yes, he was dead. These were trained assassins, trained killers. They knew exactly what happened. The Bible tells us they put a spear in his side and blood and water flowed, signifying the death. Even if people were to be given the idea of, hey, he wasn't dead, he was mummified, he was wrapped. Trust me, he wouldn't have been able to survive that. But 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and we have victory over sin because of what he did. Always get to the resurrection. Always celebrate the resurrection. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we remember that death. And that is a somber thing. But make sure you celebrate the resurrection. Make sure we understand that it was more than just him dying. I promise you, I'm not trying to be ugly to anyone here. Maybe some of you, it's best for you to see this, to kind of remind you of what has happened. But I don't put Jesus Christ on the cross as much as I take Jesus Christ off the cross in remembering that. In the Baptist churches, most of the time you're just going to see a cross. You're not going to see Jesus on the cross. Why? Because we believe that he died, but we also believe that the ultimate thing that happened was he had victory over death. He was resurrected. Again, some of our sister denominations, some of our sister religions, this is a somber event and maybe more sacramental. And I'm certainly saying that what a horrific event, but I'm also saying let's celebrate the fact that Jesus lives. And it's because he lives that I can face tomorrow. Think about those things. Lord's Supper reminds us of Jesus' resurrection. Does the cup become the blood of Jesus? No. Does the bread become the body of Jesus? No, but they are symbolic of those things. And finally, the Lord's Supper reminds us of action. This has really been prevalent on me this summer. It's really hit me this summer that the Christian life is to be lived and lived out. The Christian life is about loving God and loving people. The Christian life is not about earning, but it is helpful in effort. Why do you think James talks about the idea of faith without action is nothing? As believers, we need to respond. I struggle because there are times when I have read the Word. There are times when I have tried to apply the Word, and it really is just, maybe it doesn't penetrate from my head to my heart. And I know that as a believer, we as the people of God must also be committed to action. What does that mean? Well, first off, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that first action is you have the opportunity to repent. To repent. Again, this, I want to make sure that we're very sensitive about how we talk about this, because in today's society, the idea of repenting and accepting other religions and other denominations, we want to live in a tolerant United States. No question about that. And by the way, Christianity is an inclusive religion in that everyone who accepts Jesus has the promise of eternal life and abundant life here on earth. But Christianity is also exclusive. Folks, you've got to know that. You have to know that it is exclusive. It's broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to the gates. Exclusive in that there's no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. Exclusive in that we have been asked for one thing. And here's what you need to know, that we were going our own way, and repentance is the idea of turning and going the other way. I like to think about it like this. In my own sin and my own desires, I was living a life of destruction. When I received Christ, I turned from my destructive ways, not on my own, but through Jesus Christ, I turned and started walking towards Him. I want you to know that it has made me a saint in the sense that I have been justified, but I still struggle with sin. I do. Why is it different? Because I know, because of the forgiveness I have of my sin, because of the penalty that was paid, because of the death, burial, and resurrection, I want to, as Paul says, not sin and continue to sin, but I want to walk with Jesus. So we have the opportunity to repent. Repent from our sins. Repent from our selfishness. We live in a selfish world today. Gosh, we live in a selfish world. We need to be thinking about others. We need to be sharing with others. Selfishness, I think, rears its ugly head in the church when we start thinking about how great it is to go to church and how great it is to have God walk with us through life, how great it is to accept Jesus Christ and not give just an incredible amount of energy sharing what Jesus Christ did. That's selfish. It's selfish. I know you don't like being called that, but true selfishness is knowing the truth and keeping it to yourself. The Lord's Supper ought to remind us of our sin. It ought to remind us of our selfishness. Galatians 6, verse 2 says, we need to consider those who are outside the family of God. Those outside the faith need someone to cast them a lifeline, says the message. We have the opportunity to repent. And here's for believers, something that I think maybe we don't quite grasp enough. We have the opportunity to renew. God's mercies are new every single day. Here's what I find with Christians. The struggle is with Christians that they go to church and then they don't live any differently and then they struggle. And then you've got these things that have kind of built up in your life and you feel like, I've already been to the cross before. I've already asked Christ before and I know that He saved me, but I just feel like garbage all the time because I just don't feel like I can talk to Him anymore. I want you to know that you can renew every single day. Every day. What concerns you does concern God. Cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you, says 1 Peter 5:7. You have struggles? God knows those struggles. And He wants you to share them with Him. You have anxieties? God knows anxiety. He wants to help you through that. You have family members that have gone astray? God knows that. He wants to help with those issues. And I think, maybe it's just me, and maybe if this isn't for you, that's fine. I'll just talk to myself for two more minutes. But I think sometimes we fail to go to the Lord because we feel like I've had too many chances. I've had too many chances, and I've blown it. And I just want to remind you that not going to God when you want to go to God, it's sinful. Because what you're saying is, I'm God. I'm not going to go to God because I'll handle this on my own. I'm God. There's freedom in Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection. And we celebrate that and we partake of that here in just a moment. So I'm asking you this morning, if we're talking about close communion, are you prepared to take the elements this morning? I believe we're going to give you some time to be able to examine your life, to pray, to ask Christ to work in your life, and to see what areas of your life need to be renewed, restored, changed, and we're going to trust God for that. We're not going to do it on our own. We're going to trust God for that. Maybe there are some here this morning that have never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never repented before. Maybe you've never really known what it meant to repent. Maybe you've never really known that Jesus Christ was the only way. I'm telling you that today we will celebrate that decision with you. If this morning you feel the Holy Spirit working in your life and you say, I want to make public my commitment to follow Christ, we'll celebrate that with you. And then, again, I remind us that the Lord's Supper does symbolize community. It's us being encouraged as the people of God to identify with God and one another. And so however the Holy Spirit is speaking, because I believe the Holy Spirit speaks. You believe that? I believe He speaks through His Word. I believe in that still small voice. I've never heard Him audibly. And certainly, maybe my own will gets mixed up sometimes with God's will. But I want to be sensitive to the working of the Holy Spirit. So just a moment, we're going to pray. I'm going to ask this morning, if you need to come trusting Christ as your personal Savior, I'd love to be able to share with you how to do that. Maybe you need to use this altar as a place of prayer to renew. We would encourage you to do that. Maybe even this morning you're saying, I want to come and join this church and identify with the people of God here at 34th and Quaker Highland Baptist. We would encourage you to do those things. Over the next 5 or 6 minutes, we're just going to give you opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, thank you for the privilege of reading your word together. Thank you for the knowledge of what happened some 2,000 years ago and the symbolic gesture that we will share again together today. And God, we pray that as we take of this bread and we take of this cup, God, that we would do it in a manner that is worthy, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So God, even now, we ask for you to prepare us. And that's going to mean different things for different people. God, I pray that we would be able to do business with you. So that God, when we take the elements, we would only be focused on the gift that you've given us through the death, burial, and resurrection. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.